Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. What was it like back then? What were they going through? And how did they make it through? I wanted to be a history teacher because I was fascinated by questions like these. What was it like back then? And as a child, I remember visiting historical sites, battlegrounds, reconstructed villages, places that are frequently named in history books. Most places had an interactive component for children, although I think adults could benefit from them as well. Some sites allowed you to put on the clothing of that period. Some of us may have those pictures on our walls at home. Others let you tour the blacksmith shop or watch a glass-blowing demonstration. And some sites even had actors who were a character from that time, and you could ask them questions about what it was like back then. Although not every place I have visited has had this happy, nostalgic energy. In fact, there are places I've gone, and probably you have, where it was painful to relive some of those days. A couple summers ago, Jessica and I took a trip to look at and be a part of the civil rights sites in Alabama. And one place we visited was Selma. We knew the story and had seen the horrific videos that had taken place there, but we wanted to connect with that place on a deeper level. And so standing on that bridge, the Edmund Pettus Bridge, and walking the sites of Bloody Sunday put us there with marchers so long ago. Looking at the towering trees, I thought about what they may have saw. Did they see those same towering trees? As we were walking up the bridge, is this what they saw? Now, if you've ever been there, you will know this, that bridge is very steep. In fact, you can't see the other side until you get to the very top. And so our way up the bridge was probably identical to what marchers had saw. But when we got to the top, we saw light traffic and a pretty quiet town. However, on March 7th, 1965, the 600 people who got to the top did not see what we saw. Instead, they saw troopers. They saw the risk of continuing onward. They saw billy clubs. They saw people ready and willing to use force and weapons, who were taught that violence leads to peace. For peace and justice, they were determined to meet white supremacy with nonviolent resistance, determined to reveal to the world that those with black skin, those born with more melanin, were equal to those of us with melanin deficiencies. They were determined to reject the false narrative that God only created white people in the image of God, a theology that still exists, unfortunately. And standing on that bridge connected Jessica and I with their courage and their determination and their movement to see the nation transformed. They knowingly risked their well-being so that others could unlearn racism and turn from the evils of white supremacy. I would like to think that I would have said yes to joining the marchers that day. I would like to think that I would have had the courage to get to the top of the bridge and to boldly march onward toward those state troopers. I would like to think that I would have had compassion for those officers like so many civil rights leaders had, not hating them, but desiring too that they would be set free. I would like to think all of that, but who knows? Who knows that if that time came, if I would have had the courage or determination like those marchers? Also, back then, Jessica and I, when we were standing on that bridge, did not have a family. We did not have Jamie or Jordan with us. And that shouldn't change anything, but somehow it does. Could I have followed them that day, risking my life, risking my well-being, risking my responsibility as a father, determined to secure the equality and justice I have received as a white man? In times of great change, whether on a national or global stage, or even in our personal lives, what must be done, the right thing, the just and loving thing, is not easy or risk-free. Especially Jesus' call to follow him is not a call to take the easy or popular path, but what will lead us and one another to communal well-being. Just moments ago, we welcomed new members into the Grace UCC family, and you all joined a church that is 206 years old. Just 206 years old. And just think of all the events that have taken place in the lives of those who filled the pews. Think of those people who are thinking about world events, the pandemics, the economic crises, the constitutional crises in which people came to this very faith community seeking the words of Jesus, discerning for themselves how they were to follow Jesus in their time. 206 years old. On more than one occasion, I have wondered about what the sermon sounded like during those years of the Civil War. What was the conversation like at church fellowship events? Because some of you may know, but Lancaster has a long history of being a divided city. Most early residents were from Pennsylvania, West Virginia, or Kentucky. Two of the three were slave states and thus sympathized with the Confederacy. In fact, Abraham Lincoln never did take Fairfield County in either election he ran. There was a lot of tension in those divided times, and neighbors certainly did not agree. So how did they read texts like this morning, where Jesus says, "Follow me, join me in God's work"? Last week, Reverend Heather spoke beautifully of the radical love of Jesus. And she said that it's a love that saw the image of God in each and every person he met. And that's so easy to say, but let's just pause and think about that, because we often say Jesus loves everyone and we move on. But let's sit there. Jesus loved everyone. Jesus had compassion, not just for his family, not just for those practicing his faith, not just for those who are the same gender or from the same hometown, but everyone. Which is why it makes it radical, makes it extreme, makes it expansive, makes it risky. Because he does not keep it quiet. He walks down the middle of the street with large crowds proclaiming the kingdom of God, advocating for a community that reflects the community God desires. It's risky. Oxford Dictionary defines an activist as a person who campaigns to bring about political or social change. And if we agree with the Oxford Dictionary that an activist is a person who campaigns to bring about political or social change, then we have to say Jesus was an activist. Not a Democrat. Not a Republican. Although there may be policies that reflect some good news. but an activist inspired for political or social change that reflects God's kingdom on earth and the flourishing of all creation. And as a good activist, Jesus does not prescribe to others what they need, but he allows them the space and free will to name what they need. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus often waits for the details before acting, which is why a couple chapters before this morning's reading in Luke 7, when the centurion asks him to heal his slave, Jesus heals her. He listens and heals her. He does not turn water into wine at that moment. He does not walk on water. He does not improve someone's eyesight. Jesus trusts that others know what they need and waits for them to name it. So this morning's gospel reading, Jesus, an activist that values the freedom of choice of those in need, turns his attention to Jerusalem, which is a bold and courageous decision. Jesus knows it's bold. He's prayed about this decision for a while. He has taken it to God on the mountain, and he comes away from that confident and certain God has made the time right for action. Grassroots have turned into a full movement for change, and he is all in. Twice in verse 51, Jesus says he is determined to go to Jerusalem. Like those marchers in Selma who felt they had no choice but to show up against injustice, Jesus too had no choice but to go to Jerusalem and challenge the very powers that kept people from living free lives. Jesus went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the pit of bad politics, the home of corrupt moneymakers, and the source of a self-serving theology that supported courts who made conditions less safe for their neighbors. He was determined to show up and change things because he was an activist, a person that campaigns for political and social change, a new kingdom, God's kingdom, political, bringing good news to the poor, releasing captives, setting the oppressed go free, change, social change. None of these things can be done just by praying before bed. It is a change for our community, both politically and socially. This is biblical literacy 101. This is Moses freeing the slaves. This is the suffering servant in Isaiah. This is Jeremiah, Micah, Amos. It is the Psalter, especially Psalms 72 and 82. The story of God's people includes the story of God's activity to bring about a new political and social reality bent towards the radical well-being of each individual body. Jesus is determined to follow God to Jerusalem. And Jesus invites others to follow him. At first, we may want Jesus to lighten up on his disciples. Let the man bury his own father. Let them say goodbye to those in their house. But if Jesus is saying it, then we know it is out of care and compassion. Jesus knows at this point that it will cost him his life. He knows crucifixion is ahead of him. He knows that it will take all of him to change what is wrong. Out of care, he is upfront with his disciples that it will take all of them too. They will have to take up their cross daily, putting aside creature comforts, reputations, and in some instances, even family and friends. Jesus wants them to take seriously what it means to follow Christ. And so if we travel back to that moment, to that site, if we could go there and put on the clothing of those disciples, could we follow Jesus into Jerusalem? Could we endure the public backlash, the skepticism of those in power, the very real repercussions of facing jail time or worse, crucifixion? Could we trust the promise that this work would free us as well as free others? Could we trust the promise of resurrection when we accept the cost of following? The late John Lewis, who marched that day in Selma across the Edmund Pettus Bridge, who received a skull fracture because he continued, even though he saw the state troopers, said this: "The struggle for civil rights was more than a series of legal battles. It was a spiritual confrontation that tested the power of two ideas, one based on unity and the other based on division. Our faith, our yes to follow Jesus, rejected the notion that some people were inherently better than others because of skin color, hair, height, build, education, class, or religion, or any external attribute, and it embraced the equality and divinity of all humanity." He goes on to say that in the moment that we relaxed into the full recognition of our connection with the Creator, we remember the words, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." When we cast off the false notions designed to limit us and twist our creative powers to serve the work of shame and fear, we began to step into the majesty of our faith. We rejected the idea that we were powerless, worthless, and incapable of counteracting the forces of an unjust government. We could feel our faith building and our strength gaining. Walking on the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma gave me gratitude because, thank God in heaven and on earth, that 600 marchers that day said yes. Yes, we will endure. Yes, we will stand. Yes, we will continue to resist and resist and resist until it's made right. People in the future are going to look back at this time we are in. Heck, this past week we just had, and wonder, what was it like? What was it like when Roe v. Wade was overturned, when women overnight lost the autonomy of their own body? What was it like when the most powerful people on the planet cared more about themselves and their power than the people they swore to protect? What was it like when the phrase "Black Lives Matter" was a controversial statement? What was it like when books were being banned and mass shootings were weekly occurrences, sometimes daily? What was it like when people were harassed, beaten, or killed for their gender or sexuality? What was it like to know the harm of burning fossil fuels yet increase oil production? How did the church respond? How did members of Grace United Church of Christ follow Jesus in such a time? To follow Jesus takes determination that requires all of us. Yes, all of us in our personal beings, but all of us together. And the good news is that when we say yes and we face the difficult and we choose to clutch to faith, we can trust that God meets us there. Whatever situation in life that requires us to speak up for life and dignity, we are promised the presence and strength of God will see us through. We are promised the peace of God will prevail all evil. So may God's peace be upon us, and may we have the courage and determination to follow Jesus. Amen. Amen.